This is the last of the series on spiritual healing. I pray the Lord will give you a revelation to help you see and overcome the unforgiveness in your life, the sin that's in your life, and that He will give you a revelation of what it means to be truly innocent, so that you can then walk in that innocence and really delight in God's will and then walk in His ways.
Repenting means you're sorry for what you did. It means you confess your sin at least to God and maybe to some other people. And it means that you turn away from that sin and you determine not to do it again. If you're sitting there going, "Oh Lord, forgive me so I can take communion this morning," and then you're still planning on how you can continue to sin this afternoon or tomorrow, then you haven't repented yet. Okay? 1 John 1, 8 and 9. We hear this often repeated in our services before we pray a prayer of confession together. 1 John chapter 1, 8 and 9 says, "If we say that we have no sin, then we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth isn't in us." John's writing to Christians here. "But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Have to repent. Mark 1:15. Have to confess, have to repent, have to say, "God, forgive." Mark 1:15. Jesus is telling people, "The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the gospel." In other words, if you're going to receive forgiveness, you got to start with repentance. Luke 13 and verse 3 says that repentance is actually necessary to salvation. 13:3, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you all will likewise perish." Acts 3:19 is talking about how we should repent so that our sins will be blotted out. See, this is starting to get us down to the place of, so what happens when I repent? Well, God says, "I'm not going to hold you accountable to the punishment that you deserve for that sin." But He does a lot more than that. He actually blots it out. But remember the caveat that even if you repent, even if you're humble before God and have confessed and asked for forgiveness, if you're holding in your heart unforgiveness, then you're stopping God from forgiving you. Now, you may be holding unforgiveness against yourself. I had a couple of grudges against myself that I had to deal with. Stupid things I had done, dumb things I had done. I had to forgive myself. Of course, usually we can think of somebody else we have to forgive too. So in this process, we have to go through the confessing and repenting and saying, "God, forgive me." That's step 4. Step 5, and this is probably the most difficult part of the process for us to understand and walk in. And I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this one. And that is, you have to recognize now you're innocent. You're righteous. You're innocent. And this is really the secret to staying free from sin, is as you begin to live in this revelation that you're innocent and that you're righteous now, you're going to want to remain free from sin. As one of the great prayers in our Book of Common Prayer says, "Lord, forgive us so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name." When God forgives us and when we understand we're innocent, it makes it easy for us to delight in his will and to want to walk in his ways. How can I come to the place where I delight in His will? Well, if I'm innocent, then I'm free of the burden of the guilt and the sin of the past, and it's a whole lot easier for me to delight in His will. And so the question is, how can I know, really, really know, and walk in the fact that I'm innocent? I think there are 2 steps to that process, and we'll go over these. The first one is, I got to learn some truths. There's some lies I have believed I need to displace. And I want to tell you about some of those. And the last thing is, I have to have God touch my heart and just reveal to me that I'm innocent now. Let's talk about some lies we have believed, truths we need to believe, okay? The first truth is that God does not keep score of your sins. God isn't like Santa Claus. He's not making a list, checking it twice, gonna find out who's naughty and nice. I mean, God's not doing that. We think of God as being like that. I'm sure that's where that image of Santa Claus came from. We believe that God's keeping up with every sin that we commit, and that He writes it down, and then based on that accounting, we get some kind of appropriate punishment. My grandmother, when my mother was, 8 or 9, 10 years old, Granny would save up whippings for Mother. And Mother hated that. But Mother would do something, and Granny would say, okay, I'm going to give you a whipping for that later. And then later in the day, and the next day, Mother would do something else. Okay, that's number two. I'm going to add that to the whipping I'm giving you. And then after you build things up enough, well, Granny would make Mother go out and pull a switch off the willow tree and bring it in, and then she'd whip it in. And as she was whipping her, okay, now this is for this, and then this is for that, and this is for the next thing. And I mean, Granny had a memory like an elephant and could remember every one of those things, and Mother dreaded that. And Mother lived 85 years, most of it, under a cloud of guilt and condemnation. And only the last 20 years of her life was able to some extent, come into a place where she understood God wasn't holding a grudge against her. God wasn't holding those things against her, or even counting any things against her. The only scripture I see where God keeps track of things is the Lamb's Book of Life. The only thing He keeps track of for you is if you've been born again or not. The other book that we get judged out of, I think the devil writes that book. Now, don't believe me about God not keeping score? Let's go through a couple of scriptures, okay? Psalm 130, verse 3. There's a bunch of these, but we're just going to go through three of them. Psalm 130, verse 3 says, if you, Lord, would mark iniquities, who, O Lord, would stand? Okay, so the implication is, God is not the one who is marking our iniquities or keeping track of them. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 is the love chapter, and Paul is talking about what love is. He's really describing divine love. This is how God loves. And in the last part of verse 5, he says that love does not take into account a wrong suffered. The literal translation there is that love does not keep an inventory of wrongs. Well, God is love, right? This is how God loves, right? So God is not keeping an inventory of our wrongs. Okay, you still think that I've missed it. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. This makes it very plain. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. Talking about how Jesus has a ministry of reconciliation. He's given that to God, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the word to Himself. What's that next phrase say? Not counting their trespasses against them. God doesn't keep score with our sins. That's the first thing you got to understand so that you can know that you're innocent, okay? The second thing is that God doesn't condemn you. God never, ever will condemn you. John 3:17. We know of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. What does 17 say? That Jesus came to the world not to judge the world or not to condemn the world. Okay? Romans 8, verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no... How much condemnation is that? Zero. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on in Romans 8 in verses 33 and 34. He asks the question, okay, well, who's going to bring a charge against God's elect, against us Christians? Who's going to condemn us? And he says, well, it isn't God because He's the one that justifies us. And then he says, okay, so who condemns us? And then he says, well, it's not Christ. because Jesus died for us. Yes, rather, was the one who was raised and sitting at the right hand of the Father is ever interceding for us. So it's not the Father, it's not the Son that's condemning us. Who is it? That's a great question. Well, I think there are only two places that condemnation can come from. First of all, it's either I condemn myself or it's somebody around me condemning me. In other words, human beings, we're very quick to condemn, okay? But the second place I think that condemnation comes from is from the accuser of the brothers. That's how the devil is referred to in Revelation 12 and verse 10. Matter of fact, if you read the first few chapters of the book of Job, it becomes real clear how the devil works, right? Oh, God, check out Job now. I'm going to accuse him of some stuff. This is how the devil works. He is our accuser. So if you goof up and you break one of God's laws, since God's not condemning you, since God's not marking your iniquities against you, He'll never be angry with you. He'll never be mad at you. He'll never try to take you down a notch or two. I got some relatives that are like that. And I mean, they're afraid to compliment anybody. Well, you know, I don't want them getting too big for their britches. Or they'll criticize you all the time. What are you criticizing them for? Well, I don't want them to get the big head. You know, God's not doing that with us. He's not even like that a little bit. These folks have believed the lie that God's looking for an excuse to send them to hell, when the reality is that God is trying His best to send us to heaven. We're the ones sending ourselves to hell. The next truth I think is imperative to understand so we'll know that we're walking in innocence. And I know this is going to be a little longer than I normally go this morning, but y'all just forgive me, okay? When God forgives you, God removes your sin from any record, thought, or account that He has. Now, when people forgive other people, we release them from the penalty of what they've done wrong, but we don't forget what they did to us, right? And I mean, even if you truly forgive somebody, you may still tell them, well, you're going to have to earn back my trust. Or I'm going to have to watch out because I don't want to get hurt by you again. Even if we truly forgive them, we still remember it and keep up with it. God doesn't do that. We think God's like us. God's not like us in that area, okay? When God forgives you, He doesn't only relieve you from any penalty or guilt, but He also, He just forgets what you did. He relieves Himself of the memory. Don't believe it? Let's look at some scriptures. Psalm 103, verse 12. I think this is a perfect illustration. How did they know to make this illustration when they thought the world was flat? It says, "For as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us." Now, why didn't they say north and south? You know, on this ball that we live on called Earth, if I start flying north, and I keep flying north and keep flying north, eventually what happens? I get to the North Pole and I start going south. And then I fly south for a long time, then pretty soon I start flying north again, right? But if I start going east, when do I get to west? Never. I'm going east. That's what he's talking about. As far as you never get there. That's how far away our sin is. Isaiah 1, 18, from this script, the scripture that comes from really the song we were singing this morning, the first song we sang, in Isaiah 1, 18, that's the famous scripture where God says, "Come, let us reason together. Even though your sins are red like scarlet, I'll make them white as wool." What he's talking about is even if the fabric of your being has been stained with something that cannot be removed. They didn't have anything that could get blood stains out of clothing. We have a hard time getting blood stains out of clothing. God was saying, I make it so that it's absolutely, completely gone out of every fiber of that clothing. Romans 4, verses 25, starting in verse 25. Romans 4:25 says, "He who was delivered up because of our transgressions," talking about Jesus, of course, and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that when we're forgiven, we are justified. The word justified been given a sort of a, it's not really a definition of the word, but it's a way of really understanding what it means. And that is, if I am justified, then I am just if I'd never sinned. Justified. It means to be completely absolved from guilt or blame, just if I'd never sinned. When I ask for forgiveness, God looks at me and says, now you're just as if you'd never sinned. What's another word for that? Innocent. I'm innocent. Let me see if I can help you understand what it really means to walk in innocence, okay? Think about some habitual sin that you have struggled with. Maybe you have victory over it now, maybe you don't, but you've struggled with it in the past. Imagine now how you would feel if you had never, ever done that sin, not one time. When's the last time that you yelled at your spouse? Now, imagine that you have never, ever, once, the first time even, yelled at your spouse. That's what innocence means. If you've never, ever yelled at your spouse, how hard is it to do it the first time? It's tough, isn't it? How long do you go in a relationship before you yell at one another? Now, after you've done it a couple of times, it's pretty easy, right? But that first time, it's pretty hard. That's what innocence does to us. It means we don't want to go back to doing the things that kept us from being innocent. You've never, if you're innocent, then you have never, ever said an unkind word to your spouse. And if your spouse is not here for you to ask forgiveness of, you can still be just as innocent. I never, ever said a bad word to him. I'm innocent now. God has forgiven me. That's what innocence means. You've never driven over the speed limit. You've never lied to anybody about anything. You've never taken money that didn't belong to you. I'm describing innocence here, right? You didn't have sex with those people who weren't your spouse. You never had an abortion. You're innocent, right? Okay, here we are today, right now. You've never, ever sinned in your life. What are you going to do today? How are you going to live your life today? How do you live tomorrow knowing that you've never sinned? You've never done anything wrong. You're not guilty of anything. You have no condemnation to carry around with you, no guilt. You're justified, you're innocent, you have a clear conscience. This is the reality after God has forgiven you, okay? You may not feel innocent or righteous, but that's exactly how God sees you. Innocence is your reality after you've been forgiven by God. And if you're like me, you don't just need to hear those words. You need a revelation by the Holy Spirit to help you understand that and to help you feel that and to help you walk in that. Hebrews 10, again, I want to make sure you understand that this is scriptural. Hebrews 10, verses 1 and 2 is talking about the old law and how in the old law you could make sacrifices and those sacrifices relieved you from the penalty or from the guilt and penalty of what you did. But it couldn't do anything to help your conscience. For the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come, the things that we now participate in, it was only the form of those things. It could never, by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect or complete those who were doing the sacrifices. Otherwise, they would have been able to stop doing the sacrifices, but they didn't. The worshipers, if they were living the way we do, once cleansed, they would no longer have a conscience of sin. You see, what Paul is saying, or the writer of Hebrews is saying, is that the power of forgiveness that Jesus offers is the power to clean our conscience. If you look in Hebrews 9 and 9, we won't read that, but it talks about that same concept, that if you still think you're guilty, or even remember that you were guilty, your conscience hasn't been cleaned yet. You're not innocent yet. A clean conscience means that you can feel innocent. It means you don't have to feel guilty. I'll give you a quick picture of innocence. I remember a scene in a backyard, and I don't even remember whose backyard it was, but I remember this scene. There were some kids playing. There were several kids that were 6 or 7, and then there were two kids that were about 2 years old. They were out playing in the sprinkler in the little wading pool. So they're playing in the water, all of them are wet. One of the little two-year-olds had on just a pair of panties. And the other two-year-old had pull-ups on, you know, the kind of diapers that you easy to get off. Well, of course, after being in the water for a while, the pull-ups got real heavy and just fell off of that one two-year-old. And so the other two-year-old sees that, and they take their panties off. And they're just running around having a big time. They don't know that it's socially unacceptable to be undressed. They don't understand that they have gone against some norm of society, that they have sinned in, by exposing themselves to others. But the 6 and 7 year olds, oh, they pick it up real quick. Oh, look at that. Ah, they're giggling. I'm going to go tell mommy what you're doing, you know. Those kids are innocent. Never any thought consciousness of sin. I remember when I first learned this concept about being innocent. Part of my program for life, way of life, if you will, is to pray, spend at least an hour each day in prayer, intercessory prayer, praying the Spirit, things like that. Some days I pray more than that. Some days a lot more than that. I love those days. But I was going through a time where just everything at work seemed real busy and life was busy. And so I'd get up in the morning and I'd pray for a few minutes, and then I got to get going and doing things. I'll finish praying this afternoon. And I'd get to the afternoon and may pray a little bit more. And, well, I just don't have time. I'll finish tonight. By tonight, I'm too tired. I'll pray tomorrow. Yeah, I'll start all over again tomorrow. Wipe the slate clean. I'll be okay tomorrow. And I did that for a full week. And after 7 days of that, I came to the 8th day and I didn't even want to try, because I was really feeling pretty guilty at this point. I'm not praying for my parish. I'm not praying for my family. I mean, this is awful. And so I finally come to the Lord about this and said, Lord, I'm for the 8th time now, I'm really sorry. And I don't know what to do. I would like to change my behavior, but I just seem to be having a hard time doing it. I just feel so guilty. And that's when the Lord gave me this revelation. Well, what are you feeling guilty about? You're innocent. No. No, God, you don't understand. I'm supposed to be praying every day, and I didn't. No, you asked me to forgive you, right? Yeah, right. Okay, you're innocent. It's as if you have been praying at least an hour every day from the first day of your life now. You're that innocent. It's as if you never missed a time. And when that, it just kind of swept over me like somebody pouring water over me or something. It's like, oh, yeah, I'm innocent, man. I don't have a history of missing prayer times. And I had no trouble at all praying that day or the next day, the day after that, because I was walking in innocence. I was walking in not in the condemnation of my Father. I was walking in His acceptance. I was walking in His good countenance toward me. Remember the day when you got born again? When all your sins were washed away for the first time in your life? Wasn't that a wonderful feeling? I remember I was 10 years old. I was in a Baptist church in Oklahoma. And I got saved. And man, I felt clean. I felt good. I wanted to hug everybody and everything. it was just an ecstatic joy. My wife talks about her experience like she was ready to hug trees, you know, just felt great. But you know what? That feeling didn't last for a whole long time. After a few weeks, I started kind of falling back into some of my old patterns. I mean, at 10 years old, you can't do a whole lot of things bad, but you still know when you're doing wrong, right? And all of a sudden, after a while, or anyway, those joyous feelings began to evaporate. And what's my point of this story? Spiritual healing isn't a once-and-done thing. Life and bitterness and sin have a way of creeping up on us, even the best of us. And if we don't deal with those things, then we fall right back into living under the gloom of that cloud of sin and despair. And I personally think that we should be praying a prayer of spiritual healing over ourselves and our families every day. Book of Common Prayer has several good confessions you can use. The early church prayed a prayer of forgiveness at least three times a day. And the first one they wanted to pray before the sun came up. Now, it's okay to go through this process often in your life. Even those who've been serving God for decades, we still have junk down in our hearts that needs to be cleaned out. And this is how we get free of the bondage. This is how we get free from sin. I'll close with this. Let me tell you one last story. When our daughter was becoming a late child, early teenager in that area, you know, 12, 13, 14, it wasn't uncommon for us to notice that something was building up in the air. And there was just a little rebellion and the little snippiness and something just wasn't right in the attitudes and the relationship. Pretty soon it would come to a head. She would do something overt that we'd get on her for. And to have to stop her in her tracks, no, you can't do this. And of course there would be some tears and there would be some repentance. And it was like in the house, it just cleared the air. It was like, you know what it's like after a thunderstorm, how clear and sweet the air is? It would be like that in the house for a while. It just cleared the air. That's the way it is when we go through spiritual healing with the Lord. It just clears the air between us and Him. It just makes it so much easier for us to do what's right and to do what God wants us to. And every once in a while, we just have to clear the air with spiritual healing. God bless you.